Right. All right. Well, it is good to be together on this Lord's Day, and just want us to remember the significance of this day as we think about the rest of the world and all of God's beloved children worshiping together today. It's a beautiful thing that we're a part of a worldwide family of God. So just been thinking about that today. And also, I was reminded of, I've been thinking over Kieran's question yesterday about how do we, what does this mean for, you know, people who are fatherless or have grown up without a father or the brokenness of that kind of relationship. And I'm just reminded on this day where the body of Christ comes together that we have one another, that we have we are to be fathers and mothers to the children here. We're to be fathers and mothers to one another, to care for one another, and to seek to restore the brokenness that all of us have experienced at some level or another. So I'm just reminded of that this morning, and really, really moved by the reality that we are part of this greater, most, you know, beautiful family of God. Well, we're going to continue to look at this theme, to look at what it means to be beloved children. And here in the third chapter of this letter, written by one of Jesus' disciples named John, we are told more about our status as Christians in that we are children of God, and to embrace this identity changes the way we live. So have your Bibles or looking at it on your phone. You can go to 1 John. It's almost to the end of the Bible, toward Revelation. So 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 for us. Let me pray for us first, though. Oh God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together that we get to celebrate who you are and who we are in relationship to you, and that we get to come together as your people. I pray that you would just bless our time together, that during this time, wherever we're coming from, wherever our hearts are this morning, that we'd be drawn to you in worship of you, that we'd be drawn closer to you, that your love would draw us to yourself. And I pray, Lord, that this time would be honoring to you and glorifying to you. And we thank you for your word that you've given us, that you've given it to us out of your love for us. Help us now to learn, to know what it means to be your children. So speak to us. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. 1 John 3, 1 through 7. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning against also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Well, I'm not sure what kind of music everyone in this room likes. But one of the biggest, most popular songs over the last few years is Billie Eilish's What Was I Made For? She sings this: I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now. What was I made for? What was I made for? And I think one of the reasons that so many people love this song is because it is a song that is very human, that many people can relate to. And it raises the question of, what was I made for? Am I of any value? It's a song really about identity, who we are. Here in this letter, John, I want us to look at here at what John tells us, the love of God, about the love of God, and how the love of God changes us. It actually does something to us, helps us understand our identity and what it means, and helps us to understand what that means for our lives in terms of change. Who are we? And why are we here? What is our identity, and what difference does knowing that identity make in our lives? Let's get at this by looking at we're going to look at three things today: the greatness of God's love, the power of God's love, and the costliness of it, the costliness of God's love. First, how great is God's love for us? In the previous chapter of 1 John, we are told that God sent his Son to be an advocate for us and the one who comes to justify us, or in other words, make us right in the sight of God. As if that was not enough, though, God has done even more. We see it here in verses 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. John really has an outburst here. It reminds me, when we're singing the song about God's greatness, it cannot be contained. The NIV puts it this way: how great is the Father's love, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. See, because we are in relationship with Christ and made right before him, we are also welcomed into God's presence and adopted into a family, into his family as the children of God. We have a radical new relationship with God. He is no longer judge, but our Father. John is telling his reader, behold this. Think about how amazing this is. John Stott, in his commentary about this text, says that the phrase, what kind of love, literally means, from what planet is this? The Father's love is so immense that it is hard to conceive of where it originates, except for God himself. John is around 90 years old at the time that he writes this letter, and still he stands in wonder of God's love. He stands in wonder, and I hope to continue to grow in my wonder of God as I grow old. It's a beautiful picture when you see someone 90 years old that is praising God, has praised God for decades because of his great love. What makes John so amazed? That we are children of God, and then John says, and this is what we are. He can hardly contain himself. Can you believe it? Children of God. Are we responding this way? And does this matter? Maybe we are responding to John, what John is saying, by, well, so what? Isn't everybody a child of God? Well, it's certainly true that everybody is made in the image of God, But what John is getting at is more specific to Christians, that we are children adopted into his family, given all the benefits that come with having a loving father and being a part of his family. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer states, "You sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption." To see how big this is in this passage, let's consider the Greco-Roman legal process of adoption, the legal process of that time that would have been in the background of John's letter. In the Greco-Roman world, a childless wealthy man could take one of his servants and adopt him. At the moment of the adoption, he ceases to be a slave and receives all the financial and legal privileges with the estate and outside in the world as a son and heir. Though by birth he was a slave without a relationship with the father, he now receives the legal status of a son. It's a new life of privilege. Imagine being a person in which your status is changed like that. You would go from merely being useful by the father to being cherished, loved. Your life that was once characterized by obligation and duty to a life characterized by affection now, joy and gratitude. This change leads from being valued for what you do to being beloved for who you are. This is a remarkable metaphor for the identity or status that Jesus has given us, and even when we aren't even deserving of that. This is what God is like, and this is what compels Christians toward holiness and growth in grace. This is what leads John to say, "What planet is this from?" And to have that kind of response that leads to holiness and growth. So again, have you experienced that? You are a beloved child of God. And how is that working in your life? Now, our default mode is not to find our identity in the Father again and his love for us. The default mode of the human heart is that you are valued when you meet certain expectations, when you perform, when you do the right thing. And this can become exhausting, right? Frustrating. But when the love of God comes, it changes us so that we burst out, what planet is this from? And it is knowing our identity as that of a child of God because of the great love that leads to growth, it leads to transformation again. This is what Abe Cho says, a pastor in the U.S. He says, "The essence of Christian growth is learning how to stop believing the default mode and how to start believing and living out the message of the gospel." So I want to ask us, which mode are we functioning out of? Do we know our identity as a child of God, and is that working in and through us and compelling us? But second, God's love for us is not just lavished on us, it is powerfully at work in us. John goes from this outburst of wonder, and then in verse 4, there is a kind of a change in tone. Look at verses 4 through 6. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who is sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, what's going on here? What is this about? Haven't we just been talking about how my standing as a Christian isn't based on what I do? It isn't based on how well I've gotten everything, how well I've done everything, but it's lavished on me solely by His grace. What's going on here? Is my standing secure, or do I have to be without sin, not sinning in order to keep myself as my status as a Christian? What's John saying? Well, in order to understand this, it's a little helpful to have some more about the background of John, of who John's writing to. John is writing a letter in the midst of false teachers that have come and taught Gnosticism, that the material world around us is evil and is a prison for the soul. And what Jesus has done is that He's come to liberate you from that and all of the confines of the physical world, to set your soul free from the material world so you can live in the Spirit. These teachers say that this is really how you know that you're a Christian. They say you can really get free from even God's law by transcending God's law, the physical world. The law of God then doesn't apply, and you can live however you want. John's response is, no, that is wrong. You have it all wrong. If you truly understand yourself as a child of God, that you are safe with your Father, and then you begin to resemble your Father in heaven, you will have a life that resembles Him, that looks like the characteristics of God. If you were to look further in this letter, you would see the gospel that doesn't just change your spiritual standing with God and gives you security before God. It doesn't just change your legal status, but it actually places the life of God in you, the very strength of God, the very seed of God in you. The power of God comes from outside of us, but it is the power of God Himself that is now at work in the one who believes. And this power, this life, again, cannot be contained. God puts His very life within us, and we are not strong enough to keep it in. That's why John is bursting out again. It will change you, and it will break forth and go forward. This is why John says, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. John says this because this life, the power of God in the one who believes, the gospel actually changes us because God's power is at work in us. Now, what does this look like? What does it look like when you know you are a child of God and you know that His love has been lavished on you, that we've been talking so much about, and that now He powerfully works in you as well? It looks a lot like what God's love looks like. It looks like His love that forgives and welcomes and is gracious. It leads to a life characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. It's love that comes from outside of us, but powerfully works inside of us to change us. And it leads us to give ourselves away to others, to give back to others. Leads us to love one another as the body of Christ, and it leads us to welcome in others from who are outside of the body of Christ, or welcome in others outside, maybe outside of our own culture. Maybe it leads to that kind of love. In her book, Beautiful Mess, God's Perfect Love for Your Perfect Life, Kim Crandall writes about, God's Perfect Love for Your Imperfect Life. Kim Crandall writes about this kind of transformative love. She said, I saw an example of this lavishness of God's love and forgiveness one day through my 6-year-old. He had received a letter in the mail from his little friend who had recently been at our house for a Christmas party. Upon opening the letter, 4 Lego pieces spilled out into his lap. He was ecstatic and thought this was a great gift from his 5-year-old friend Jacob. Included in the envelope was a note. It read, "Do you forgive me for stealing your Legos?" My son immediately ran to get a piece of paper and scribbled a giant yes across the top. He then proceeded to write, "I love you," in big capital letters, as big as he possibly could, to make sure that his friend knew he wasn't mad. The words on the page were then decorated with pictures of Joshua and Jacob holding hands and playing Legos together. Then my son disappeared into his room and returned with a handful of Legos. He then took the 4 stolen Legos, added 6 more to them, and built a robot for his friend. He was returning a request for forgiveness with far more than Jacob had ever anticipated. Not only did my son forgive Jacob, but he also lavishly loved him back. Lavishly gave him back what he had stolen and more. And this is grace. And this is the kind of grace and love that comes from God and actually transforms us to live a different way. The grace and love that welcomes us leads us to welcome others. Someone who is outside in need of love, it leads us to see those who are lonely, to reach out to them, to care for them. It leads us to forgive one another when we're sinned against. It leads us to then even give more beyond beyond forgiveness. It leads us to do more. Sometimes it seems like we will never change, though, right? I was just talking to someone last night about how someone can get in a place, an addiction, and they cannot get past. It can seem like they don't change at all. You can get stuck in a pattern. Knowing that Christ will appear again leads to a belief that nothing can stop what God wants to do in your life. John's talked about when he appears, but we know from the rest of the scripture that he is coming back again to make everything right, to make all things new. And knowing that he is coming to make all things new gives us hope. Knowing that we are welcomed, adopted, forgiven, and secure in him begins to actually change how we live. No matter how defeated and discouraged you might feel, God is actually working to change us. Do you know the life of God has been placed in you and will transform you? There is nothing that can stop it, because he, as Philippians says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. This is good news, right? That God's transforming us, and we might not experience it until we are face to face with God one day, the fullness of what he is doing, but he is actively at work in us. Finally, what's the price of God's love? John is talking about how amazing it is that we are beloved children and that he has put himself in us and will transform us. And in this, in the midst of all the amazement, comes verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. In the midst of all the benefits that John has told us about, that he is amazed by, the benefit of the greatness of his love, the benefit of knowing that God's love is the love of the Father that adopts us, and that this love is powerfully at work in us, we get a glimpse of Jesus and the price that he paid. In this moment, we see Jesus, again, our elder brother, who left his father's home and took on flesh and entered into our world, took on sin itself, took on death. Jesus fought the battle that we couldn't fight with strength and power that we could never have. And he won. He fought the battle for us, laying down his life in our place, dying the death that we should have died. Behold, what kind of love is this, that Jesus would pay such a price for us? How do you determine the value of something? It's based on how much someone is willing to pay. And the passage shows us how great God the Father's love is, how powerful his love is, but it helps us to answer the question too, does my life really even matter? If you want to know if your life matters, look no further than the cross and see what God was willing to pay to have you. It is here that's our foundation of our new identity as a child of God. Do you know you are more valued than you can ever imagine? We are all more valued than we can ever imagine. What does this mean? If you know yourself to be broken and sinful, you know yourself to not be okay, and you're afraid that you will always remain this way, that you'll be stuck in this place of brokenness or despair, or you feel like your life doesn't have value or your life will never make much of a difference in God's kingdom, look no further than God's great love that has been lavished on us. The power of his love in us and the price of his love for you. Live a life of love without fear by knowing that God's great love gives you an identity. As a child, the power of his love secures us as his child, and that your identity is that of someone valued, that your life is valued so much that it cost Jesus his life. Now I want to encourage us, may we leave today from this place knowing more and more of who we are and whose we are, and go into our homes, in our workplaces, our classrooms, and live out our identity. Beloved children of God, isn't that amazing? And we get to share it with the world too. God's given us this beautiful privilege of being his child to go and to offer the love of God to others. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that you've given us such great love, that you've shown us that love, that you've come down to pay the penalty for our biggest problem. You've come and taken our sin and given us life, not just life, but life as your child, part of your family, and part of your plan of what you're doing in the world to make all things new. We anticipate that day when all things will be made new and right. And as we hope for that day, will you remind us that your very life lives in us, that you are powerfully at work even when we don't feel like it. You're at work, and your love cannot be contained. We give you praise and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.